I love that song. I haven't heard that in a while. I sure enjoy that song. All right, the young people are going to make their way out to junior church. My wife's not in here, so I'm not going to use this. she should be watching me, right? She's not in here anywhere, is she? Okay, I'm not seeing it. You all good this morning? Tell you what, I will compromise with it because I still think it's a little warm in here. You guys all comfortable? Y'all going to go to sleep? This is a tough time of the year where you don't know where to turn on the heat or the air conditioning, but I think the air conditioning's winning for right now. Praise the Lord for that. All right, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 16, where we're going to start this morning, and it's the Easter season. Is that it? This is hard to believe. You believe that? 6 weeks from today, there's five more Sundays from today, five more not counting today, six counting today, to Easter Sunday. Well, there you go. It's just coming along. So I felt the Lord wanted me to start a Easter series, so that's what we're going to do today. It's good to have some of the folks back. We still have some illness around the church, but people are getting back healthy. It's good to see more of you here. And those of you who are watching online, if you are watching online, are we online, Producer Oscar? We are. No, we're not online. Okay, we are now. Okay. We are now. Okay, they decided to live stream the service, all right, back there. What are you guys doing? Are you playing like Space Invaders or Pac-Man, or what are you guys doing back there? You and Caleb are having a good time. You're on Facebook. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Don't worry. You want to take care of that. We'll probably get kicked off Facebook, so I don't have to worry about that one for probably much longer. At any rate, if you're watching online, welcome to the service this morning. We are going to Mark chapter 16. I'm going to start a new series that I've entitled Tomb Runners. If nothing else, it's a pretty cool title, right? Pretty cool title, and Pastor Danny made the slides. Allie and her family are still battling some sickness. Thank you to Pastor Danny for stepping in and doing some media today. But Tomb Runners, and the background for our series is found in Mark chapter 16. So in your Bibles, look with me at Mark chapter 16 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw the stone was rolled away, and it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here, behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee, and there you shall see him, as he said unto you. Now verse 8, And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed, neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid." All right, let's pray, and then we're going to get into today's message. Lord, thank you so much for the teaching of your word today. Thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy. Thank you for each person that's here in person, and those that are watching online. Continue to protect our church, be with our nation. My, we are in such need of great revival. Thank you for the fact and the truth of Easter, Lord, that makes all the difference in the life of us as your children. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, as we read in your story this morning, our Easter series really takes the background around the Easter season, or what oftentimes is called the Passion Week. Now, for the next several weeks, what we're going to do is every Sunday till up till Easter, we are going to go through the Passion Week with the Lord. We are going to be what I've entitled Tomb Runners. You say, what do you mean? I mean, well, all of us are called to run a race or walk the road. And as we look at that last week of Jesus, I want to take you on a journey. And at least each day, I'm going to give you or show you at least what I feel the most important or significant event of that day. And that'll lead us all the way up to Easter Sunday, okay? And basically, what I want us all to see is that if we don't end up at the tomb, the empty tomb, then we're all wasting our time this morning. It really is the foundational truth to the Christian experience of one that is described as victory as opposed to defeat. We want to see the importance of the living life from the perspective of the empty tomb. I want to challenge you and all of us to be tomb runners. And that's what we read in Mark chapter 16, this event where Mary and some of the women come to the tomb. They find the angel there, and the angel says, go back and tell Peter. And we read there that they ran. I believe it's in John's account. We find when Mary and the women go back and tell Peter and John, what do? They run to the tomb. So there's a lot of running around the tomb. And I want you to see, as tomb runners, that if you're a tomb runner, you live your Christian life without losing sight of the truth of the empty tomb. You see, so often we leave Jesus on the cross, and I do not want to minimize at all the essential nature of the cross. We have a cross here. I mean, you know, it's that's where Jesus paid the price for our sin, where the wrath of God was satisfied. But I'm not going to say it doesn't offend me, because I don't offend all that easily, but you know, I prefer when I see a cross not to see one with Jesus on the cross, because he didn't stay there. And I don't, as a Christian, sometimes while we might not say that, oftentimes because of the pressures and the realities of this awful, broken world in which we live, we tend to become focused only on the suffering and the death. And there's a lot of suffering and death all around us, isn't there? It's there. But instead, through the series, I want us to be reminded that he is risen from the dead, and we go through life, which is broken. This life, what is it full of? This life is full of sin, suffering, and death. But at the tomb, which is really a place of death, but in the Christian realm, there's the place where we see forgiveness, healing, and life. And Christians who live in power and victory keep focused on the empty tomb, and we are tomb runners. As 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith also is vain. In other words, without the resurrection, what difference does it make? Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, that I may know him, and catch this, and the power of his resurrection. In Romans, Paul writes again, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk, how, in newness of life. We should walk differently because of the fact of the resurrection. By the way, there in Romans chapter 3, when he's talking about being baptized into Jesus' death, it certainly is referring to, you might think, well, water baptism? No, he's really talking more there about spirit baptism. That you and I, by faith, when we come to Jesus Christ, we are baptized by the Holy Spirit of God into the body of Christ. And when Jesus died on the cross, in a very real sense, we were in Christ. And because he paid the price for our sins and we were in Christ, our sins are paid for, our sins are justified before God. We are now declared innocent and righteous because of the work of Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And I pray this morning you know him as your personal Savior. Because without the work of Christ, you're in trouble. I'm in trouble. So let's begin our running to and through the empty tomb, and we're going to begin on Sunday, the 10th of Nisan, A.D. 30. It's what you and I call Palm Sunday. This would really make an excellent Palm Sunday service. So let's just move Palm Sunday up, shall we? So when we get to Palm Sunday and we're not covering Palm Sunday, you folks are going to know. Pastor's already talked about that, so we've got that. So we're going to start the Passion Week at where the Scripture started on that Sunday, what we call Palm Sunday, which really, there in Jerusalem, they were celebrating the Feast of Passover. And it was a very intense activity. There were tens of thousands that would have come from all around the world to celebrate the Feast of Passover. Now, we're going to leave Mark, and we're going to go today to Palm Sunday information, all right? Each day, I'm going to take you to a different thing that happens. So today, it is Sunday, Palm Sunday, and I want you to turn to John chapter number 12 in your Bibles, all right? John chapter number 12. Let's go see what happens on Palm Sunday. All right? John chapter number 12. All right, y'all good? All right, some of you are. You're warm in here? DT's not even here to be complaining at me that it should be, you know, too hot. Does anybody want air conditioning? I have one expecting mother. Do you mind? Does this side mind taking one for the team? If you get cold, there are spots available over here. All right, I'll just give it 1 degree, which really doesn't mean a lot because with 1 degree it could run 2 minutes, it could run 30. I don't know, but I'm going to give you because of an expecting mom. So if you, Erica, if you want to get up and go over there by, you know, Mike Waits or something, you could do that and, you know, throw up on him or something. It'd be. That's what we do to all the new members. I'm like, you know, you gotta stay through that. So. Now, if you all get too cold, Alyssa, wait, I'm freezing or whatever, and I'll turn it off, okay? All right, you guys are the tough ones over there. All right, very good. If you're watching online, you can turn on your own air conditioning. Right? That's one of the beauties of it. Or the heat, for that matter. Whatever you want. Make yourself happy. All right, back to our text. John chapter number 12. Let's look at Palm Sunday, all right? Notice what the Bible says in John 12, verse number 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, that's Passover, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him, and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy King cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. We find, as Jesus comes into Jerusalem here, what you and I refer to as Palm Sunday. The people begin celebrating the entrance of Jesus and recognizing Jesus as the promised Messiah. Now, you hear a lot of reasons why they put palm branches down, and there are several good ones. There was the tradition, according that we know from some works of antiquity, that putting palm branches down was a sign of recognition of a king, and he came in on a donkey, which, by the way, it does indicate some lowliness. But there is some historical precedent that some kings would enter on a donkey. It doesn't totally mean that. So there was a lot of signs going on here. But what is interesting that most Gentile Christians don't see is that what the people are doing is, how would I explain it? It's like putting up a Christmas tree on Easter. If I were to come to your house and you have Christmas lights outside and the Christmas tree up and yet it's April, either you're one of those people that likes to celebrate Christmas all year long, which I have no problem with you people. Keep your lights up. It's fine with me. It doesn't bother me at all, unless it's against the homeowners association. And then I'd say, keep them up anyway. Just be a rebel. I'm sorry. That's bad advice. But if I were to come into your house and it's April and you've got all the Christmas stuff up, I might be tempted to go say, what are y'all doing? You know, what's going on? And in effect, what we see the people do is that'd be a good analogy. Because the people are doing things that would have been done during the Feast of Tabernacles, not the Feast of Passover. Tabernacles was the feast where the people celebrated the day they looked forward to God coming to dwell with them, that Messiah was going to come and wipe out all their enemies and set up his kingdom and live with them forevermore. So when they're putting these palm branches down and they're quoting Psalm 118 verses 25 and 26, which were messianic psalms, when they're quoting Psalm 118 and putting these palm things down and crying out, shouting out, and then Jesus comes in on this donkey, which was also an Old Testament fulfillment. What these people are recognizing and they're saying is that this is God in the flesh, this is the Messiah, this is our deliverer. So, tomb runners run the race of life with victory in view. To be a tomb runner, you and I must have an attitude of praise. You see, these people knew who Jesus was, or they identified him correctly, and the Messiah, he is the Messiah, the Son of God, the conqueror of death itself. So what I want to share with you just in a few minutes here, you guys still good over here? You guys all right? All right. Is that better, Erica? You feel some air moving? No, you just said nothing's going to help her. Okay. We could have Erica do, if you're watching online, it's our youth pastor's wife's expecting a baby whenever. So we could have a very interesting service here, you know. But we could have you do laps or something while I'm, you know, I'm preaching. Or you could do some Baptocostal stuff. Amen. I'm going to get to that here in a minute, so feel free. What I want to show you this morning is I want to show you how you and I can live victoriously as a tomb runner as we look at Palm Sunday events, all right? Living victoriously as a tomb runner. Number one, I want you to see that it's not necessary to understand it all. It's not necessary to understand it all. Look at verse 16 as we go on in our story. The Bible says, "These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they these things which were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him." So when Jesus comes in to the city and the people kind of abandon celebrating the normal behavior they'd see at Passover and they start doing things of tabernacles because they recognize that Jesus is the Messiah and they all start shouting and praising, they get all caught up in the moment. Ever been caught up in the moment? Now, if you're a sports fan, y'all don't lie to me. All you Roll Tide people in here, and every now and then the Auburn folks, every now and then when they pay people like Cam Newton to be their quarterback, but that's just a bitter Florida fan. Tim Tebow, you know, he's the best. You know what he say? But if you're a sports fan, I've seen some people who are otherwise generally fairly quiet, and they're sitting over there on the couch or whatever, and all of a sudden, you know, whoever their quarterback, whatever five-star quarterback they have this year, you know, throws some perfect pass for a touchdown, and all of a sudden person comes out unglued out, you know, and stands up and starts shouting, and everybody else in the room goes, "Man, I haven't heard you make that much noise for a long time," you know, because they got caught up in the moment. And these guys, when Jesus comes in, the whole crowd is reacting as they appropriately should have. Matter of fact, when the Pharisees complained about it, remember that Jesus said, if these people don't cry out and praise what's happening here, even the very rocks are going to start crying out. And so even all of nature was caught in that moment of praise. You see, these guys had no pre-planning of this event. Kind of like the sixth. Sorry, had to throw it out there. There was no pre-planning except by some crazy lunatic. But in their case, there was none of it. There was no study out there of all the theological impacts of Jesus coming in on the 10th of Nisan, although there were many. There was no evaluating who was there celebrating Jesus with the right reason or motive or the wrong motive. There was no evaluating whether this person that was praising him for being the Messiah and this one over here, which one had placed faith in him and which one had not. There were both in the audience that day. But the fact remained and was that Jesus Christ was and is the Messiah, and he was entering into Jerusalem on a very significant day, that he is the Son of God, that he is the hope of the world. This they knew. I don't have to know it all, but you better know something. You see, they celebrated. You know, sometimes, especially churches like ours, and I'm thankful to be a teaching church, by the way. You know, today, unfortunately, most churches are a mile wide, and they don't teach much depth. If you'll come, and I just make this challenge, you come to our services Sunday morning, Wednesday night, and Sunday night, you're going to get expositional, Jewish perspective teaching through the Scriptures. That's what you're going to get. But I want us to be careful a little bit, though, because as Paul wrote, you know, knowledge just puffs up. In our Christian walk, unfortunately, especially among us Baptists, if it's fun, it must be sin. You know, if it's a little loud, it must be wrong. You know, I don't want to equate our faith to football because they're football's stupid. No offense. It means nothing. It's a bunch of guys throwing a dead pig around, all right? It won't matter at some point in time. Even though you're talking, I'm a sports guy, all right? I used to be until they all ticked me off. But that's a whole other sermon. But where is the passion of believers in our faith. And I know there's different personalities, and some of us are more prone, people like me are more prone to talk than others, but how is it that we can live and as a Christian, and I'm not questioning your Christianity or whatever, I'm just questioning the livelihood of your faith, but there's never any passion. There's never any celebration for what Christ has done for you and I. There's never any thinking about the fact that there's an empty tomb. Instead, the way we live is as if we just keep our eyes only on the cross. And I got to tell you, if you just only look at the cross, I know we've glorified it in some way, but it was an instrument of death. It was ugly. And it's time maybe in the Christian life, maybe we could have a little passion. You know, Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again," look at this, "unto a lively hope." How? "By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Do you live your Christian walk? Do you live your life today with a lively hope? No, I think most Christians today live with a bunch of dourly, depressive, mean, critically spirited, looking for all the problems, and that's how we go through life. The Bible says, Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," those that have passed away, the deepest hurt of life, "that ye sorrow not as others which have," what? "No hope." Now here's the solution to having hope instead of no hope. "For if we believe," what? "That Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them." In other words, Paul says, you know, everybody goes through life, loses people that we love. It hurts. But as Christians, we have a hope, and that hope is only as a result of the fact of the empty tomb. You're not a tomb runner, you lose sight of that. How about this one? 1 Corinthians 15:55. "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, I would ask you, when's the last time you shouted out for praise? Now, for me, my favorite place to do that is if I can get alone in the car, because Jenny won't, she puts a kibosh on it if not, because it gives her a headache, I think. But there's nothing better than you know, one of my favorite songs Matt sang a couple weeks ago, you know, if Big Daddy comes on singing "Redeemed" or something like that, and the truth of that song, that I've been redeemed, that the chains have been broken, you know, and I don't care if I could turn the radio up loud enough, I can sing like that too. I'm convinced I am, and I'm thinking, man, who needs Swofford singing? I could do that. And you get, but I, you know, and people, you know, I'm glad we have tinted out windows in our newer car, because otherwise people would be looking over you and say, what is wrong with that nutcase next to me over there, you know, and I'm just singing. But you know, but I when's the last time that, you know, music again being such a powerful medium, that you were listening to the song, and the truth of that song, the lyrics of that song moved you to the point where you literally were weeping? I'm sad that, you know, that sometimes, boy, I'm being controversial today, but that's all right. You know, that sometimes our singing is just pathetic. But if I were to put the Alabama fight song on, boy, I'm picking on a lot today, or whatever sports team you have, boy, we'd get all into it, or whatever else it is. Where and when is the last time we shouted for praise? Maybe you do it when you're driving down the road. You know, some people, maybe it's in the shower. That's a bad thought, so we'll move on to that one. Some, maybe you do that. Maybe if you do that, maybe, you know, and then I put, how about in church? Now, you guys know, I have spent some time in some churches, but all they did is make a whole lot of noise. That probably bothers me more. Matter of fact, it does. People that go, oh, amen, amen, amen all week, but meanwhile, all the teenagers know where they were the night before, or they know 5 minutes after the service they're going to be using profanity because some kid ran in front of them in the hallway or something, and yet in the service we're all sound, all spiritual. I'm not saying that, but I'm just talking legitimately from our heart, making some kind of noise and praise in recognition that you and I, as a child of God, our Savior Jesus Christ is alive and well. There's an empty tomb. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming again, and that makes you and I a tomb runner. Amen. All right. I get some amens. All right. Because this is driving me crazy. Come here, Mrs. Wife. Since, you know, my this is part of my staff here. I'm in charge while we're at church. and she's in charge the rest of the time. I'm always in charge. My lovely wife. Because this thing is coming undone, see, and it's driving me crazy because I'm like monk. What can I say? There you go. You got it?
Yep.
All right. I can move again. I need to be able to dance up here, you know? There you go. There you go. See? Driving them crazy too. Somebody fix that thing. You know, my production staff, you know, we're not online when I think I'm online, and I'm online when I don't think I'm online. I can't get my thing attached correctly, but my hair looks good, doesn't it, you know? Sorry. Mariah's not even here. You know, she's not here to, you know, if you need your haircut, go see Mariah. But at any rate, all right, number two, the second way that you live victoriously in praise. Not only it's not necessary to understand it all, but number two, dead men rising is a good thing, is good news. Dead men rising is good news. Look at verse 17 and 18 as we go on in our story. The people, therefore, that were with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for they had heard that he had done this miracle. Now, what are they talking about? Well, the very chapter before John 12, this is profound, is John chapter 11. And in John chapter 11 is the story of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Remember, Jesus, maybe one of Jesus' closest friends who had died, and Jesus delayed in his coming, and then he was in the tomb for 4 days, and then Jesus shows up and calls him out of the grave. And the story ends in the life of Lazarus with an empty tomb. And word got out. Now, there were a lot of people there that saw it at the time, but word was spreading about Lazarus had died and had been dead for 4 days, and now he's alive, and he's coming to Jerusalem today. And it'd be really hard for the Pharisees to deny that it happened when people say, well, there he is. And there was a whole percentage of the crowd that was there not only to see Jesus, but they were amazed and wanted to run into this guy, Lazarus. You see, tomb runners realize since Jesus rose from the dead and lives forevermore, since he defeated death, as demonstrated as he defeated death in the life of Lazarus, what adversary can stop him? If you knew somebody that could take a dead guy and go down to the local cemetery and call that man out by name, and he comes walking out of the grave, and you knew that that guy had been dead for 4 days, and now he's alive simply at the command of Jesus Christ, that he demonstrated he had power over death, who would you be afraid of? Can't think of anybody. So here comes Jesus, and also here comes Lazarus, and it stirred up quite a commotion. I mean, can the Roman Empire stop him? Nope, it's dead and gone, isn't it? Can political power? Nope. Can religiosity, like the Pharisees represented in religion of men that today oftentimes is fake, immoral, greedy, and power hungry? No, that couldn't stop it. You and I, we have the good news. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Luke 24, you know in the story, the angels told him, he is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Good news. Like Job, through all the troubles that Job had, one of my favorite verses in all the scripture is found in this wonderful Old Testament book where Job says in Job 19 and verse number 25, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and then he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and though my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Amen and amen. Yes, Lazarus eventually died again, but his spirit and his soul is been alive and well for these thousands of years and are in glory right now. And if you and I die today, well, you want to go talk to old Lazarus, you can go talk to him yourself. But I'll tell you one thing, the molecular structure of Lazarus' entire body is still here on this planet somewhere, because we know that matter is neither created or destroyed, right? Science people? And one day, old Lazarus is going to be physically resurrected again, according to the promise of the Word of God. And when his body's resurrected, it'll never die again. But you and I serve a Savior that died and yet rose again. And he never has died again, never will die again. And he's going to live and will live forever and ever. You see, you and I who are believers, we are like Lazarus. I am a Lazarus. I was a dead man that encountered Jesus Christ, and by the command, the promise of Jesus Christ, by simple faith, I am spiritually made alive and am now given the promise of a resurrection, a physical resurrection one day. I'm a Lazarus. You know, Hunter, I think, is Hunter here somewhere? I know he's on, was he on security today? I don't know, where's Hunter? But I'm just picking on Hunter for some reason. He's a Lazarus. I wrote down Holly, best I can tell, is a Lazarus, which kind of counts weird, you know. but in today's environment, you can just choose to be a Lazarus anyway, so don't worry about it. But even Brock's a Lazarus. I mean, God can save anybody. That's the good news. We know Jesus is risen, and because he is risen, so shall we. According to John 14:19, Jesus said, because I live, ye shall live also. That's good news. Dead men rising is good news. Why is it that we are so depressed by the Roman Empire, quote unquote? I am so tired of being discouraged and all wiped out by the fake news, by fake religion. Tomb runners are not focused on the fake news and the fake religion. Tomb runners are focused on Jesus Christ and the empty tomb. When I wrote this week, I think the thing that God spoke to me the most about is, given the year we've all just endured, and seemingly it's going on and on and on and on, you know what I mean? I'm just tired of living in fear and defeat and depression. I'm going to do all I can to, I think Christians, let me make my position clear, I think Christians have a responsibility to be involved in the political process. God has given us somewhat of a republic. I don't know how much of it's left. I would call us in a post-constitutional republic, but whatever we have left, I think we should do whatever we can do. But whether America falls or America rises and is restored will not change the fact that there's an empty tomb and that Jesus Christ is still king. Won't change it. Won't change the fact of where I, by faith, believe, will God feed me or he'll let me starve? I don't know, but either way, there's an empty tomb and Jesus is still king. Can the coronavirus steal your joy? Yeah. Does it have to? No. We look around at the Roman Empire, and this week, do you see they passed the wonderful house under the capable leadership of Nancy Pelosi? And that's sarcasm to the max, if you didn't figure that out. Some people are like, you liked her. I pray for her as a person, that God would save her soul. The Equality Act. No, it should be Let's Destroy the First Amendment Act is what that is. I don't know if you're a mask person or not a mask person. I think masks can be effective when they're effectively applied. My wife normally wears a mask. You didn't wear one today. I don't know what's up with that. You must have written, that's right, you wrote the sermon. You would know this. Okay. I have no problem. People want to wear whatever your deal is. But, you know, call me a little crazy, which you wouldn't be the first, get in line. But first, we're told by Dr. Fauci that the masks aren't even necessary. Then we're told to wear one. Now we're told to wear two. Now other people are saying to wear three. You know, I saw some guy online that tried to see how many he could put on his face at one time, put like 18 masks on. So I guess that's as much as they can go. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of being told, well, we just got to really buckle down for 2 weeks so that we don't overwhelm the healthcare system. No, we got to buckle down for a month so we don't overcome the healthcare system. Oh, we got to buckle down for 100 days since we don't do the health system. Oh, we got to buckle down through the summer months. Is anybody else known a thing here? No matter it's no matter where the goalpost gets put, it just keeps getting moved. And then I look around, and again, this is just me, and again, I whatever makes you happy, and I think it's an individual thing. I've never seen something more divisive than people who wear masks or don't wear masks. And in the Christian life, I don't want to see that. Here at our church, there's an exemption and a mask mandate in our state that allows if you think it inhibits your reception of religious instruction, you're exempted while you're in that service, which is here. And as I look around, apparently a lot of you think a mask impedes your in receiving religious instruction. Praise God, I live in Alabama. All I know is all these states like Massachusetts, New York, Michigan, New Jersey, California, Illinois, they have all these rules where they're tramping down on freedom, where they're destroying people's businesses and their livelihoods, and they've put all these mandates, and they have a higher death rate per 1,000 people than Florida does, which Florida has old people by and large, you know, so they're more risk population. Sorry, that's us. Texas, Alabama, you name the state that is open where there are not mask mandates, and I don't know, maybe just call me a genius, but I'm tired of surrendering my freedom. But the bottom line is, I am tired of letting the news media or anybody else make me live this life with such a dour, depressive, negative attitude. And if you and I don't, with intentionality, based upon not just some feeling or not just based upon our political opinion, but as a Christian, what I base it upon is I want to use the brain God gave me, but at the end of the day, there's an empty tomb and there's a promise that Jesus Christ made to me that he gave me eternal life, and one day, 1,000 years from now, whether I wore a mask or didn't wear a mask, physically I'm probably going to be dead. But I'll be very much alive. And hopefully within 1,000 years, I have this old body resurrected, fixed, perfect. Now, I don't know how I could get any handsomer, at least that's what Jenny says, but you know, I think there's a lot of room for improvement. I'm just tired of living in fear, and I'm tired of living in negativity. Now, I'm not trying to stick my head in the sand. Don't misunderstand me this morning, but I think right now what the world needs is to see somebody that goes to work and has got a joyful spirit. That doesn't, every news thing comes out, they're just defeated and, oh, it's all bad and blah, 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 blah. Lastly this morning, I'll be done. Not only is dead men coming back to life good news, but lastly, number three, it puts hopelessness in the adversaries. Oh, I love this. I have to admit. It's in the Bible, so we're it's in the scriptures. Look at verse number 19. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him." I was studying this week, man, I love this. Not only do tomb runners understand that the focus on the empty tomb brings a personal spirit of joy and praise and recognizing Jesus for who he is, but do you know the more you and I recognize Jesus for who he is and we live in the peace and the joy that the Holy Spirit provides inside of us, it just drives Satan's minions nuts. Drives them completely out of their mind. That's why they have to say things like, well, you know, them Southerners, they like the guns and they like the Bibles. And I say, yes, sir, we do. Or yes, ma'am, whoever. But the good news and the celebration of Palm Sunday, there was this impact on the tomb runners, but it also completely discouraged the Pharisees. They didn't know what to do. This is resurrection power here. I imagine the Pharisees hated every minute of Sunday, Nisan the 10th, AD 30, Palm Sunday. I bet they hated every minute of it as the crowds were going crazy and they were calling out phrases that were literally saying, "This man is the Messiah. This man is the Son of God. This man is the hope for our nation." They must have been going completely crazy. But you know, after the week, as we know in the story, the Pharisees do what the adversary always does, says, okay, this is not working, and they tried something else, didn't they? And in their mind, on Friday, they thought they won. We got that guy crucified, didn't we? We got Pilate to do what we wanted to do. We win. But no, they did not. Because then came the morning. If I can take an old Southern gospel song that I love, then came the morning. That third day, all of a sudden there's an empty tomb. all of a sudden the people who'd been discouraged are now encouraged. And we move into the founding of the church in the book of Acts, and we see, like Paul and the believers, at the revival at Ephesus, where the Bible says the whole town was in an uproar. Or when Paul and his missionary friend showed up in Thessalonica in Acts 17, verse number 6, again, at the house of Jason, this man and his family that were just witnessing and people were being saved, and they said they turned the world upside down. Because Jesus had told his disciples, his apostles, in Matthew 16, you know, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And as much as oftentimes you and I, we don't live that way, we live so often in defeat, but Jesus said no matter what happens, the church is not going to be destroyed. And I can tell you this, as much as Nancy Pelosi and anybody else wants to do, you know, I look throughout history, and I look over across the other side, and I love the Chinese people, and I can tell you this, as much as the Chinese communist government has tried to destroy the gospel message of Jesus Christ, they are failing. And when the good news is given with the spirit of victory and in view of an empty tomb, what can stop it? You look at the book of Acts, early in the book of Acts, they arrested the disciples, threatened them, said, don't talk about Jesus anymore. And what did the apostles do? They went right back down there to the temple, started preaching. That was an epic fail. Then they beat the apostles. Then they let them go, and the apostles went out and did it again. So another fail on part of the Pharisees. Then they arranged to have James, the half-brother of the Lord, murdered, killed, and they think that'll show them because this guy was one of the leaders in the church. That'll put the church out. No, they failed again. Then they imprisoned Peter at about the same time, and you know the story where Peter's there in prison, he's passed out asleep, he's quite comfortable apparently, and the angel has to smack him around to wake him up, and the angel escorts him out, and you know the enemies are going, we had him in prison, but now he's gone, and so there's another fail on their part. You know, then King Herod gets full of himself. Remember in the book of Acts, King Herod says, oh, let me tell everybody that I'm God. And he put himself on the throne and said, I'm God. And in my opinion, it's like government today thinks they're God. And what happens? Immediately the Bible says he was ate up with worms. And any man that declares himself to be God, I promise you this, they're going to be eat up with worms. And I think we can classify that as an epic fail. That guy, best I can tell, went straight to hell. I'm thinking about King Herod and what happened to him. But then we move on in the storyline, I think, of Paul and Silas. Remember how they got arrested and put into the inner prison? But at midnight, at the darkest time, they sing and praise. They live in victory. And they were in the inner prison. Trust me when I tell you, and I cannot emphasize this enough, it would have been a filthy, stinky, disgusting place. The likes of which probably none of us in here have ever seen or experienced. And yet, what were they doing? Singing and praising God. They were living in victory. And you know what happens? The prison starts shaking. The doors open. You talk about an epic fail. But then they add insult to injury for the adversaries. The jailer, who was quote-unquote in charge, is so humbled by this victory, he gets on his hands and knees and comes before Paul and Silas and says, what must I do to be saved? What can I do to have what you have? Remember the wonderful verse, one of my favorite verses in all the Bible that just puts the plan of salvation really simple. It is not that complicated. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And we know the story. The jailer trusted Jesus Christ and then took the apostles home, fed them a great meal. They had a wonderful time together, and the entire family of the Philippian jailer all got saved. And the church at Philippi was founded, which is one of the great missionary churches and leading to what you and I know as the book of Philippians. All because two guys said, I'm not living in defeat. I don't care how stinky it gets. I'm living with Jesus Christ in view in the empty tomb. You see, how essential is a victorious spirit? It's essential. And why don't we have it? I would submit to you the reason, one of the major reasons we don't have it is we've lost sight of the empty tomb. See, tomb runners celebrate the arrival and unstoppable victory of the King. Praise to the King. So Sunday, in our walk through the week that leads up to the empty tomb, we look at the Palm Sunday as Jesus came in, and it reminds us that to live this life as a tomb runner means to live it with intentionality, seeing victory and praise. I had a friend of mine some years ago that told me you know, we pastors try crazy things to get you all to interact. Sometimes it's very difficult. And this pastor said, you know, there's just not a lot of interaction in going on, and I want to get the people to be a little bit more expressive. And so he came up with this idea because the people were afraid to make a lot of noise in church because they were of that persuasion that if you made any noise in church, who knows what might happen. So what the pastor did is says, today we're going to do something a little bit different. I want you to be able to express yourself a little bit. So as the people came in, everybody got a yellow helium balloon on a string. Isn't that a good idea? Wait till you hear what he did. I have a better idea. I think everybody should get like a air horn or something. That would be really fun. And he said, this is what I want you to do. He said, as we go through the service this morning, when you hear a truth or something scriptural that blesses you, that really is a encouragement to you in your spiritual walk, I want you to let go of that balloon and let it go all the way up to the ceiling, which for us would make quite an interesting thing, wouldn't it? But we just get our little dart guns out. I know all the guys have those blow guns. Don't you guys have? I know Matt has one. Matt's got one of everything. So, you know, we have. Any rate, he said, when things are good and you want to praise God, you don't have to make any noise at all. Just let go of your balloon. And I said, but that must have been cool, other than the fact I don't know how your ceilings were. Did you have to, you know, that might have been tough. And he goes, yeah, he said, we had to do some things, but I had that planned. He goes, but something happened that I was not anticipating. I said, what's that? He said, I preached for like 30 or 40 minutes on having a thankful spirit and all this kind of stuff. And he goes, I don't know if I was so, you know, the people were so enraptured in what I had to say. He goes, I don't know. He said, but when I got ready to close and the closing prayer, he said 25 or so percent of the people still had their balloon. Now, are you walking around life still holding on to your balloon? Or even in spite of some very difficult days, and I am not minimizing, these have been difficult days. But as a child of God, I'm just telling you, you're going to live defeated if you and I do not keep our eyes on that empty tomb and be a tomb runner. Lord, thank you for the teaching of your word today. Thank you for how you have blessed us. Lord, I pray if there's someone that's watching today or here listening and they don't know you as their personal Savior, there's never been a time where they recognize that when they die, they're going to give an account unto you, and they don't know if they were to die today, if they'd find themselves in heaven. They're unsure. Lord, I'm so thankful that you've made it very clear in your word by your promise that we can know. Lord, I pray if that person has never known that there's a path to forgiveness and peace, may today they recognize that you came and you lived a perfect life and you died on a cross and you rose again. And today, simply by faith, you offer them eternal life. How about it, dear friend? Would you choose Jesus Christ for your eternal destiny? Would you place it in his hands? How about it, dear Christian? You've been overwhelmed. I believe all of us have struggled this year at times, and I think we'll continue to have our daily battles or weekly battles with the issues of life that confront us. But I hope today's been a reminder that Jesus Christ has entered the scene, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, that he is the conqueror of death. Lord, help us to have an attitude of joy, victory, and praise. Lord, I pray if there's a believer today who's been discouraged, if there's a believer today that has been walking in defeat and despair, Lord, you convict them of that, and may they get a fresh vision of that empty tomb. Lord, as we take a few moments and consider these things, bless this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. If you would,